Chapter 5, we'll be looking at the first five verses. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I will ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Follow along with me as I read. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of God. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? May God bless the reading of his word this day. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. You can tell a lot about people by their last words, their deathbed words. And you can actually buy whole collections of deathbed words, things people said in their last moments on the earth. It's usually considered that in our last moments we reveal something about who we really are. And that's why we are always thrilled when we hear noble things being said on deathbeds. For instance, John Wesley, the great missionary John Wesley, said on his deathbed, he looked at those around him and he said, the best of all is God is with us. The best of all is God is with us. Frank Sinatra, on the other hand, lived a tremendous life in worldly standards, but did not leave a great legacy in terms of his last words. Ironically, Frank Sinatra is the one who most famously sang, I did it my way. But on his deathbed, his last words to those who were around him were these: I'm losing. I'm losing. And then he died. I think John is writing this letter to the Ephesians, and particularly chapter 5, in order to guard them against the great tragedy of having to lay there on their deathbeds and say, I'm losing. I'm losing. John instead speaks of a great victory, a victory that is ours in Christ. Now, the New Testament, as you know, was written in Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and it's one of the interesting questions of history. Why was the New Testament written in Greek? I mean, if the primary authors of the New Testament were Jewish, living in Palestine, why wasn't it written in Hebrew? The reason it wasn't written in Hebrew is because of a young man named Alexander the Great, who many years before the writing of the New Testament came with his armies and Hellenized the entire world. That is, brought Greek language and Greek culture to the whole world. So that's why when you go to seminary or wherever, you can go to Lifeway and get you a book on learning to read the Greek New Testament. That's why the New Testament's written in Greek. We have Alexander to thank for that. And so the writers of the New Testament were Jews primarily, though not completely. But they were Jews who were familiar with Greek ways of thinking and with Greek thoughts, because they grew up in kind of this Greek culture. Greek culture was kind of in the air, even if you were a Jew. And this created certain tensions among, like, traditional Jews who wanted to hold to Hebrew culture and more modern Jews who had been Hellenized. John seems to be particularly aware of Greek language and culture. For instance, in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, he very famously uses a Greek word, the word being logos, that means word. The Greeks used logos to refer to kind of the glue of the universe. Logos in the Greek mind, was kind of the principle that kept the universe together and operating. And so John comes and describes Jesus in John 1:1 and says, in the beginning was the logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. But John uses a turn of phrase and applies the Greek idea of Logos to who? To Jesus. Jesus is the word. Jesus is the principle that keeps the universe together. So John's familiar with Greek ways of thinking, and John is almost certainly familiar then with the Greek goddess Nike. Nike was a very powerful Greek goddess. She was known as the goddess of victory, triumph, conquering, overcoming. Nike was the daughter of Titan and Styx, or otherwise known as Pallas and Styx, where we get the river Styx. It was those two. In Greek mythology, the two of them had a daughter, and their daughter was named Nike. She had three sisters, and her sisters assisted Zeus in Greek mythology in the great Titan War. They were powerful goddesses, these goddesses, but Nike especially was known as the goddess of speed and of victory. The statue you see on the screen up there is probably the most famous Nike. That's called the Nike of Samothrace in Greece. That's the Nike that depicts her with these wonderful, powerful wings. Her head is missing now, of course, but it was traditional to picture Nike with wings. There was a real famous Nike statue that the Greeks erected at Delphi, where the famous oracle in Greece was. It was put there about 450 years before John wrote his epistle, and at that particular site, they did not put wings on the statue because the Greeks were concerned that she might come alive and fly off the pedestal, and then they would be without a statue. So Nike really was a source in their minds of energy and of power. Nike, the Greek word is Nikeo. It's where the shoe company gets their name. They took it from her as the goddess of victory. That Greek word Nikeo is important, and it was very important to John. In fact, the Greek word Nikeo is used 28 times in the New Testament, 24 of which are used by John. In verses 4 and 5 of 1 John chapter 5, Nikeo, or some derivation of it, is used four times in two verses. What John wants to guard against is the great tragedy of having believers in Jesus Christ lay on their deathbeds and say, I'm losing. What he wants them to say instead is this: I have victory in Jesus, and through him, I have overcome. So once again, John is going to use this Greek idea of Nike, Nikeo, and he's going to use it in a Christian sense, kind of Christianize this word and say that true Nikeo comes through Christ. He is our victory and our life. He begins here in chapter 5, verse 4a, by saying this. John says, our victory over the world comes only through being twice born. Look at the beginning of verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God, Nikeo, the world, overcomes the world. But notice there's a condition at the beginning of verse 4. Everyone who has been born of God. John is using this in distinction from natural birth. Dwight L. Moody once said, whoever is born twice dies once. Whoever is born once dies twice. I'll let you think about that and discuss it over lunch. Whoever is born once dies twice. Whoever is born twice dies only once. He is speaking here of the second birth. If you're going to have victory over the world, over the flaming arrows of the devil, then you've got to be born again. To try to have victory in life without a new heart through being born again is utterly disastrous. In fact, the whole of psychiatry is dependent upon people who are not born again trying to have victory in life. It's people who have tried to cut their own legs off and run a marathon. You cannot do it, John says, unless God has put within you a new heart. Now, we talk about being born again. Older Christians used to use a word, they would talk about being regenerate. Being regenerate means that you take something that was generated and became degenerate and regenerate it through being born again. Follow. We're generate, we're born, but we're generate into degeneracy, we're born into sin. And so our heart is within us, but it's wicked and it's rebellious against God and against one another. So we need to be regenerate, born again. In fact, it's interesting when you read older Baptist works. For the better part of 300 or 400 years, Baptists used to always define the church in terms of regeneracy. They used a term, they said, the church is comprised of a regenerate church membership. It's comprised of people who have been regenerated in their heart. This is why Baptists don't practice infant baptism. We say you have to have a confession of faith. You're born again. You're regenerated. And then by definition, you're part of the membership of the church. But what happens when a regenerate membership becomes a degenerate membership? Well, the church is called back to regeneracy, to remember who we are. We are a called out, covenanted, born again people of God, commissioned by God with a divine task to win the world for Jesus Christ. When we lose this, we lose something crucial. But for John's purposes, he's saying, listen, when you are not regenerate, born again, you can't have victory over the world. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Now I want you to look at how verse 4 looks literally. If you look at verse 4 literally, it's full of victory, of overcoming. This is what it sounds like literally. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the overcoming that overcomes the world, even our faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God has created us to live victoriously. Amen? To live, as someone once said, with a steady superiority over life. To be, as it were, a victor in the journey of life. Not to live with a constant sense of defeat. But that victory is dependent upon having been born again. Look at the verb tenses at the beginning of verse 4. He says, for everyone who has been born of God. What tense is that? That's past tense. It's something that's happened. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes, present tense, the world. But the present overcoming is dependent upon the past regeneration. The present living in victory is dependent upon a past being born again through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus, it's going to be real hard to live victoriously in life. I mean to live victoriously over ourselves, because the first thing we have to master is ourself. Amen? And then to live victoriously over the just constant temptations, trials, burdens of the devil, and then to just live with victory over the tragedies that befall us in life. Sometimes we don't know where things come from. Did God send that or did the devil send it? Regardless of where it came from, we have to have the mind of Christ to have victory over it. How many of you in here are watching on TV are trying to live victoriously while denying the only one that can help you do it? It is a difficult thing to deny the Lord God and then to try to live with victory over life. What are you going through? John says very plainly, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Have you been born of God? Born again. Secondly, John says that our victory is faith. Look at the second part of verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, this is kind of challenging because normally we think of faith as a means to something greater than itself, and rightfully so. Our faith is what takes us to the Lord. And so we don't want to give the impression that anything that we could generate within ourselves would be sufficient. We are utterly dependent on the grace of God, in other words, for victory. And yet, John does say here that faith itself is a powerful thing. Now, he clearly says that it's faith directed towards Christ. But in the act of believing in Christ, certain powerful things happen. I like what Mary Ann Thompson said. She said, faith is not the means to the goal of victory, not something that enables us to gain victory. Faith is the victory. And not because of what faith is in itself, but because it is directed to the Son through whom God wins the victory for us. How many of you feel sincerely like life has beaten the faith out of you? Deep down in your soul, it's hard to really believe that God could do something miraculous And so your faith is weak. And so our faith becomes weak. How many of you have sold out to cynicism? It's just the way it's gonna be. It's just the way the world is. It's just the way life happens. It's just what marriage is. It's just what child raising is. It's just what school is. It's just what relationships are. It can't be any better. It won't be any better. This is how it happens. God spare us from that kind of cynicism and give us the faith that moves mountains. John comes at the end of verse 4 and says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. When you refuse to despair of the world and when you dare to say, I really believe in my heart of hearts that God will save me, that God will make this better, that God will see me through this, that God will heal this relationship, that God can make me into a good parent, that God can bless my child and make him into a good child, that God can help me through school, that God can help me over this burden. I really believe this. When you've done this, John says, there's the victory right there. God begins to move when he has a people who are willing to see him move. This explains why in the Gospels it says that Jesus went back to Nazareth and he could do no miracles there because the people had no faith. Faith is a powerful thing. It does not stop God from being God, but it is the avenue through which God works. And so Jesus says repeatedly over and over again in the Gospels, your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well. When God sees a human heart that dares to believe, then God begins to work in mighty ways. Now, how is our faith a victory? How is it a victory? Rapid fire, I'm going to move through this. Some of my own thoughts, how is faith a victory? It is that thing through which God gives us new life. For by grace you have been saved through faith, Paul says. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Faith is that thing through which God gives us new life. Faith is that thing that enables us to overcome despair. The difference between a person who despairs in the midst of difficulties and a person who in the midst of the same difficulties keeps his wits about him is that the second person has dared to believe that God is still God. The doctor may have said cancer, but Jesus is still on the throne. Amen? I mean, the police may have just said that whoever was involved in a horrible accident, or they found whoever, or maybe some child or relative was involved in some horrible crime. They may have said that, but Jesus is still on the throne. And so faith is what enables us not to despair. Thirdly, faith is that thing that opens our eyes to the traps of the devil. It helps us to see clearly. We see, and we think that's not of God. Or that's going to destroy me. Or that looks good, but it's not good. Fourthly, faith is the thing that gives us joy. I am absolutely convinced that the lack of smiling in Baptist churches is directly proportionate to the lack of faith. It is hard to believe that Jesus is on the throne and reigns on high and not occasionally to show your teeth. You with me? There is something joyous about it, that God is God and he hasn't abandoned us and that he loves us. So faith is what gives us joy. It also gives us the ability, by the way, to laugh at ourselves. True? Which is why God gives men wives to tell men that they look fairly silly when they think they look cool. Amen? All right. It gives us joy. It is that thing that restores the human self. Faith is what helps us to begin to be able to do work on us. When I'm able to say, man, I am a mess. God, will you heal me? I think we tell kids something horrible, by the way. We always tell kids, believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. Now, there's a true sense of that, of course. If by believe in yourself, you mean, hey, God's given you gifts and talents. You know, you can do this. You're worthwhile to God. I mean, that's something we ought to say to kids. We ought to say to kids, hey, you're important to God. You can do this. But sometimes it sounds like our culture says believe in itself, believe in yourself. And what it means is you have all of the resources you need right here to become what you need to be. The problem is that is not true. If the New Testament is correct, I need some resources imported, amen, from God. So I want to tell my daughter, believe in yourself, but I want to tell her that after I say, hey, believe in Jesus for your strength. Believe in yourself after yourself has been given to Christ, amen? Then you can, because then it's in proper context. It is that thing that restores human relationships. Faith is what helps us in our relationships, and it helps us survive difficult relationships. Hey, let me ask y'all something. How do we stand each other if it weren't for Jesus? At times, are there not moments when it's just your faith that God is on the throne that helps you through a difficult marriage or a difficult friendship or a difficult working relationship? I mean, at times, would you not go insane if you weren't really convinced that God was alive? And here's the kicker for that. The other guy's thinking the same thing about you. It's faith among us that helps us have healed relationships. This is why Christians do not murder each other and ought not to. This is why John says, love one another. We're more than what we seem. Amen? It may be a trial on the earth, but we'll be cleaned up in glory. And if we pray for each other and help each other, we can be cleaned up on the earth as well. It is faith that is the glue that keeps relationships together. It's why you don't go storming out and breaking off every relationship where there's difficulties. It's why you determine to give it to God. So faith is that thing that restores human relationships. Faith is that thing that allows us to see we are not alone. Our culture is marred by loneliness. Someone recently said that man is the cosmic orphan. That people feel lonely. Hey, you want to know what demographic in North America commits suicide more than any other demographic? I was amazed to read this. And I didn't believe it until I checked it out further. White men over the age of 70. I would have thought it was young people. It's not. It's older white men in the United States kill themselves more than any other demographic, any other age range, any other group. And that haunts me for some reason. I think, why do so many older men kill themselves? Why? And then I think to myself, is it really that surprising in a culture where men define themselves almost exclusively by their jobs to the neglect of their families, all the while ignoring God, that when a man no longer has his job to feed him a daily sense of worth, and he's sitting there with a wife he's barely spoken to in 40 years, and he's not going to go to church because he's neglected God his whole life, is it any surprise that there's only one option left for him in his own mind? What happens in a culture that defines value in terms of accomplishment? Men, I want to say that it is faith in the Lord Jesus that never lets us reach that part of loneliness and despair. Get your value from Christ so that you'll still have value when your job's over. So, it is faith that helps us realize we're not alone. It is faith that God uses to crush the devil. Faith is a part of spiritual warfare through which and in which God works to crush the devil. Next, faith is that thing which through which God brings miracles. It is that thing that enables us to confess our sins, To be able to say to God, God, I did this, but I have faith you will forgive me. It is that thing that enables us to ask God for help. It is that thing that emboldens us to witness. Faith is that thing that helps us to die bravely. We're all going to. And it's faith that allows us to die bravely. It is that thing that helps us to live fully. It is that thing that helps us to sing loudly. If I had time, I would go on my favorite hobby horse about the fact that our church is not a singing church. It grieves me because I love our church so very much. And I think this church is a fantastic church and a giving church and a faithful church and a loving church. Man, I've never seen a church love people like this church, but it's not a singing church. Would you be offended if I told you that we sing like rich white people? We do. Save the letters. I don't care to see it. It's true. We sing like rich white people. We sing like people who have their retirement in order. We don't sing like people who don't know where their next meals are coming from. We don't sing like poor people who are dependent only upon God. We sing like people who are bored with our own success and amused by our own silliness. I pray to God that the men of this church will open their mouths and sing. It will be the mark of revival. I am convinced that when God sees some of you guys sing, the Holy Spirit will bust wide open. And it's not a matter of comfort or culture. It's a matter of being filled with Christ and not being able to contain the song. You show me a man that believes deeply, I'll show you a man who doesn't care how off key he is. But as I say, that's just a soapbox. Finally, faith is that thing that helps us to love completely. We love completely. Because we know that Jesus is Lord. Finally, this. Our victory is rooted in the person and work of Christ. Look at verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So our faith then is not in and of itself so great. It is great as it is directed toward Jesus. And through him we receive victory. Y'all want to see something cool? Anyone want to see something cool? Thank you. John 16:33, Jesus is speaking. Listen to this. Jesus says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Hey, check out the pronouns. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Now, that is immensely cool, but who would like to see something mega cool? Anyone? Watch. Romans 8. Paul says, no, in all these things we are huper nikeo, more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, watch this. Huper nikeo. We've seen the Greek word nikeo means victory. Huper is a superlative that means excessive or hyper.
It's not just that we have victory through Christ. It's not just that we have Nikeo. We have hooper Nikeo. Super victory. Mega victory. Hyper victory. Off the chain victory. Off the chart victory. Unmatched victory. Immeasurable victory. Hooper Nikeo. I want you to have a hooper Nikeo kind of week this week. Let's sing with a hooper Nikeo. Faith. And love with a hooper Nikeo, love that makes us more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so many years ago, B.M. Bartlett takes up his pen and he writes words that we sang this very morning. He writes, "I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, 'Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit.' And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing in the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood." In this invitation, I want to ask any of you who feel like you're losing to come and have victory. I realize, brothers and sisters in Christ, I realize that we are the First Baptist Church. A good county seat First Baptist Church. When people ask me where I work, I say I work at the First Baptist Church. First Baptist. We all know what that means. It's First Baptist. And we're all terribly important. If you don't believe us, just ask us. And we all are real good at putting on masks, at covering up what's really going on. Hey, this morning in the invitation, maybe instead of being First Baptist, we could just be sinners in need of Jesus. If he's calling you, come on down. "Well, I work with brother so-and-so." Who cares? If he's calling you, you come. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the victory you give us in Jesus. Father, I know that transparency is difficult in a culture in which we want to guard ourselves. But help us to realize, Father, that you know our hearts, and that in most cases everyone else does too. So God, help us to come and bring to you who we are. To say, "Father, forgive me." God, I pray for revival in the life of this church. We pray, Father, for hooper Nikeo, victory abundant. I pray for that person in a relationship that's difficult, facing a trial, maybe even a medical situation that is just overwhelming. And they need, Father, the certainty of victory through Christ. Father, I pray in this time of invitation that they might come and find in you that victory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.